like the toad overestimated the height of his living room ceiling.
Hey, Griswold. Where do you think you're going to put a tree that big? Bend over and I'll show you. You've got a lot of nerve talking to me like that, Griswold.
I wasn't talking to you.
Ready? I give you the Griswold family Christmas tree. Here. Looks great. Little full. Lot of sap.
Oh, man. Well, hey, we're almost there, right? Just 7 days, and you probably be getting ready. And who doesn't love Clark Griswold at Christmas, right? I think that started in our family at Thanksgiving weekend, our first of about 10 viewings of that so far. And, you know, we've been, which, by the way, my name's Kurt. It's great to have you here this morning on this last Sunday of the year that we're having services. Of course, we had a lot of services this week for Christmas Eve, but the last weekend or last Sunday services of 2016 today. And we've been talking over these last 4 weeks about how, you know, if life seems a little bit messy for you right now, if your life is going in a direction that's a little less than perfect, not exactly the way you would have it to go, then welcome to Christmas. This is where Christmas is birthed. This is really what this whole Christmas story and scene has in common with you and I. And we saw a little bit of that right there in that scene, just the messy side of relationships and you know, trying to create this, you know, perfect Christmas moment. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. We've been decking the halls around here. Have you noticed the decorations going up progressively each week? Have you noticed that? Isn't it looking good out there? Yeah. Lacey Stock has been our decorator out there, and PJ and his crew in here. And man, it's just looking very festive. We were hanging up a wreath on the front of the building yesterday. I loved driving by last night and seeing it all lit up. Just awesome. Awesome. You know, as great as all of that is, it kind of characterizes, you know, what we've turned Christmas into, right? I mean, bright, shiny lights, ribbon hung just exactly the way it's supposed to be, the perfect tree. And when I see this, in fact, when I stand in it, sometimes I'm like, man, this is just not right. I thought, man, I've got an idea. In fact, Christmas is messy. Anybody else had a mess at Christmas so far this year? I know I've had like multiple moments of messes and things not going the way that we planned. Christmas never goes the way you expect. So I thought, you know, we've been talking about how Mary, she had an unexpected pregnancy. She didn't expect to be pregnant before she was married. Joseph in the original story, he didn't want his first fathering experience to be that of a stepdad. The shepherds are the first ones on the scene. These dudes are not respected, and yet they're the very first ones to arrive that God tells about this thing. They're stinky. They, you know, they're grimy. They haven't showered in, you know, weeks or months. Of course, baby Jesus, I mean, the Bible talks about how he's always been God. And he comes through a birth canal and plops out on earth, right? I mean, it's messy. Everything about it is messy. And so when I look around this, I'm like, this is just way too clean. Would you agree? Would anybody agree with me this is too clean this morning? Anybody? Would you agree? Yeah. You know, and so, especially if you're like, you know, I'm here at Christmas. Christmas obviously has nothing to do with me, right? Because it's all, everything in its place and, you know, this perfect story. Well, it's just not that way. And so I'm going to help you out a little bit this morning. In fact, I'm going to help you see Christmas exactly the way it is, because Christmas is not clean and everything in its place. It's actually pretty messy. That's what I'm talking about. A little, this still is not very messy, is it? Let me show you Christmas right here, all right? Let me just show you what this should look like right here. All right, this right here, boys and girls, this is called a chipper shredder. All right, let's see what we can do here. This right here is a make Christmas real machine is what this is called right here. I'm going to show you what a mess looks like. Let me get my safety goggles on. All right, let me show you what Christmas looks like. Here's what Christmas is. Yeah, this, I tell you what, this is Christmas right here. This is what Christmas looks like. Yeah, go get the other one. Go grab the other one. All right. You know, Christmas doesn't ever go exactly the way you want it to go. You ever notice that? I think this is maybe a little more, what? The real picture of Christmas actually looks like. Whew. Out of breath a little bit. Now, you know, this is probably a little more accurate presentation of what Jesus, he was born in a feeding trough, right? It wasn't all glitzy and glamoury and lights. It's actually, you know, with a bed of like mulch and hay. Emmanuel, God with us, comes into a place like this, into a cow's bowl. Now, you may not, you know, agree with everything you're going to hear today, but I want to show us the real response to Christmas this season. You know, what it was really meant to be, you know, when you experience it in the way, maybe as authentically as the posture of the figures in that first Christmas. The Bible talks about God coming down, Emmanuel, God with us. He actually goes through the whole life cycle of human life, right? I mean, from conception, you know, he comes through a birth canal. He experiences life as an infant, as a toddler, as an elementary, you know, child, as an adolescent. I mean, the adolescent difficult years, the young adult years, he actually dies a premature death on a cross. I mean, that's messy. And when you begin to connect, you know, in a way that's maybe more difficult than easy, and we adjust our lives accordingly to that, that's where Christmas happens. It's not in the shiny and everything being in its place. And you know, sometimes when you go to a church or come to a place like this, you hear this word worship, worship, worship. Well, what is worship? Well, worship is when you know, we get to a place of recognizing that we're in the presence of something that just causes us, or someone who causes us just to go, oh, we're in awe. And it's when you position yourself in such a way that you actually reflect who he is. And that could be through singing, that could be through, you know, words of encouragement, that could be through disciplining your kids. I mean, you can discipline your kids to actually help them reflect the light of Christ so they grow up to be the kids that God's designed them to be. All right, worship is, you know, maybe a lifestyle change that you make to reflect a light that's come. And when you do that, you represent who Jesus is. Right? You represent him. You position yourself in a way that you represent God's light to other people. Now, you see, right now, I'm not light, right? I'm not light at all. I'm dirty. Stuff's like sticking down my shirt. It's like very uncomfortable. I'm not the source of light. I'm not the source of life. I'm not the source of love, but I know who is. It's God. And so when I position my life in such a way that I, you know, receive that light and I reflect that or represent that, I'm worshiping because I'm altering my life and it's reflecting off of me into other places. And as a part of that, people are blessed. When that happens, people get warmed. When that happens, people experience things they've never experienced before. And so today, we're going to take a look again at the Christmas story. And last week, we looked at the story that we find in the book of Matthew. We're going to look at this again today. Last week, we looked at Herod and how there's a little bit of Herod in every single one of us, right? I connect with Herod in the story because he wanted it his way. He didn't want to worship, and he wasn't moving. And so today, we're going to take a look at this story again. We're going to focus on a different perspective or a different group of people. Before we do that, let me just pray for us here. God, I'm just praying, I'm asking that we would, you would help us lose our illusions of the perfect Christmas, to lose our illusions of the Bing Crosby and, you know, Jimmy Stewart, and, you know, our illusions of our Catholic Christmases growing up, or, you know, the modern Christian church Christmases, you know, the Hallmark Christmas, whatever it is, whatever our picture of Christmas is, God, help us, help that not to get in the way of us coming to a place of altering our life accordingly. And so, God, I just pray that you would use my words and that they would reflect you, Jesus, that you, they would reflect you. And God, I pray these things according to the identity and the character of Jesus. Amen. So, Matthew. Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1 and following. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So these are Magi right here. You and I, you know, grew up hearing about them as wise men, or "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Anybody sing that song before? "We Three Kings," yeah, you know, as a kid. And you know, it's one of those, we do a lot of things at Christmas that we aren't real sure if it's accurate to the Christmas story or not. Sometimes traditions aren't really harmful at all. Sometimes they really don't depict at all what the story was actually like. So in this story right here doesn't say there were wise men. It says these are Magi. It doesn't say there were three of them, though there may have been three of them. We don't know for sure. It doesn't say that they're even men. It could have been women, though likely it was men because of that cultural context that this happens in. It doesn't even say they're kings. It says they are Magi. And so Magi, they were likely astrologers. They were, you know, kind of Zoroastrian type of spiritual seekers who lived in the East. They lived, you know, they were likely Chaldeans. They lived in Persia and Babylonia. And these were Magi who were known for their interpretation of the stars. And they're trying to understand the stars and try to figure out how that fits into the rest of life. And so we actually get the word magic from the word magi, because these men were known to do kind of strange, unusual things that normal people couldn't connect the dots on. And let's just be clear on the magi. These men or women at this particular point are not necessarily good believing, God-following people, at least at this point in the story. Right? These are just people who are generally into the spiritual. Now, most of us, probably all of us here today, you know, are generally into the spiritual in some way, shape, or form. And so these guys, they get a dream. And they get this dream, and they hear this kind of prophecy about this king that's going to come, and he's going to change everything. And you know what they do? As a result of that, they go. They move. They actually begin to pursue that this thing that they hear is coming. And so they go to where the king is, and they actually position themselves in a way. They see the star rise, and they begin to follow this light, and they go after the light. And not only do they go after it, but they reflect the light because they're actually worshiping. Their response is actually one of worship. So three things today that I want us to see. Number one, the best worship is messy and it requires movement. Best worship is messy and it requires movement. See, anytime you go to where God wants you to go, it's going to be messy. Anytime you go to where God is calling you, it usually means altering your agenda. All right, ask yourself, what type of life alterations have I recently made? Right, what type of alterations have I made? See, until you start moving, until you start altering your life, you know, and communicating to God, "God, I'm altering here because you're worthy and you're worth that." Until then, you're only communicating, "God, you're only worth a little bit. I'm just making a small little change. That's all you're worth to me." Because my life, I like my life smooth. I like my life ordered and exactly the way I want it to be. Because see, when you move, it messes things up, at least according to your plan. These wise men, listen, they have better things to be doing than, you know, traipsing through some field, you know, following a stinking star, right? I mean, they have lives, they have likely families. This is messy. I mean, they're riding camels, which are stinky and messy, right? And I mean, you know, and who wants to spend their holidays chasing a star, right? That was even before Christmas existed, in case you didn't connect the dots on that, right? It's supposed to be funny. Verse 3, let's move on. So when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. We looked at Herod last week. The people in this area, whenever Herod's bothered, the whole community is bothered. When Herod's mad, people die. When Herod is what's it say right here, disturbed, everybody feels it because he just lashes out. Herod does what he wants to do. He knows there's a king that's coming. He doesn't know when. He knows Emmanuel, God with us, is coming. And he's like, "Oh, no, not on my watch. That king's not coming. I'm staying on my throne." So when he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet had written. You know what it's like to chew on pine saw? I didn't even get as much mulch as I was planning, all right? I mean, it's like, I had expectations of that whole tree being in here right here. But tell you what, remember I told First Dad that. Remember that old Grape Nuts commercial? Are you guys too old for that? Or too young for that? Remember the Yule, what was his name? Yule Gibbons? Is that his name? Yule Gibbons? Remember that commercial? You ever eat a pine tree? You know, some parts are edible, you know? Remember that? Nobody? Yeah. Well, it's not a good idea. You know how he died? He died of stomach cancer. Don't eat pine trees, all right? That's the moral of the story. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Herod's aware there's always been this wives' tale of this king that's going to come. Something powerful was going to take place in Bethlehem. He just didn't know when. He didn't know exactly how it's going to happen. He just knows that it is coming. And as we looked at last week, Herod's not moving, and he doesn't want anybody else to move. He's not giving up his throne. He doesn't want anybody to be excited about this deal. He doesn't want to change. So the best that he does is he says, well, I'm not doing that. He commissions someone else to go and pursue this thing on his behalf. So it says, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Yeah, right. That's exactly what he wants to do, right? Sure, you want to go worship him, Herod. End of the story. The Magi don't report back to him. They go a different route to get home. Herod's mad. He slaughters all boys 2 years old and under that could be Jesus to try to cover his bases and control everything because he doesn't want to worship. Now, you know, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in this story. Babies being killed, you know, two-year-olds being killed, following a star. Let's talk about the star for a moment, all right? Following a star. They're following a star from north to south. All right, listen, stars don't go from north to south. Stars don't move, right? Stars are stationary. The earth moves, and usually it goes from east to west is the way the stars go. And they knew that. These are smart guys. They didn't need some, like, indoor planetarium to tell them how the stars move. They got this, but nonetheless, apparently, there's a moment for them that, contrary to the way they understand the universe working, there's a spiritual collection of events that's taking place, and all sorts of things are happening to alter the course of human history. This miracle of a star appears, and the wise men, the Magi, they choose to follow it. They see this light, and they choose to go after it. In the same way, you and I can do even yet today. In fact, Jesus, later on in his life, he said, I am the light of the world. He said, I'm the light. You can still choose to follow the light. You can still choose to position your life in such a way that you become a representer, or a reflector of that light into the world. In fact, God talks about being the father of lights. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the father of lights. God is called the father of lights. You can choose to arrange your life in such a way. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Don't have to have it all together. It just means you choose. You say, okay, from this point, I'm going to choose to reflect to other folks the warmth and the brightness of who he is. Can't tell you how many times over the last few weeks I've said, tis the season. Something doesn't go exactly the way it's planned, or family situation, different thing. I mean, tis the season. Well, why do we love this season if it's always kind of a wreck and a train wreck and things don't go the way we planned? You know why? Because there was a light that emerged. And even amidst the brokenness, even amidst things not being exactly the way we want them, there's a hope that emerged that things can and will be different. See, the Magi are going. They're following this light. Herod's not moving. Herod's staying. I tell you what, if you're not moving, you're not knowing God. All right? If you're not getting messy, you know, in some way bringing certain difficulties into your life as a result of following whatever it is God wants you to do, listen, there's a whole new level that you can get to when you begin to do those things. See, until you and I, until you start making decisions, that, you know, you say, well, I know I'm going to do this, and it's not the way I would do it, and it's going to be difficult, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to communicate to God, God, I honor you, because this is what you want me to do, and it's going to be complicated along the way. Until you start doing that, you're not really getting Christmas. You might be a little more like Herod,
right? Where Herod just wants everything to go his way, and he wants everything to be aligned the way he wants it. That's all Herod wants. Or the innkeeper. How about the innkeeper? Remember that loser? Remember that guy that, you know, Mary and Joseph knock on the door, and she's obviously, you know, about ready to give birth, and the innkeeper just says, no room here for you. I mean, we have to assume that the innkeeper had a room, right? Innkeeper had a place. He was going to lay his head that night, but he sends Mary and Joseph out into, you know, a rudimentary building, a cave, something where the animals are. He doesn't move. He doesn't want to bring any difficulty into his life. He wants it nice, posh, and comfortable, and he misses it. See, here's the thing. When something's difficult, when you come into those moments, you feel like God's calling you to do something difficult. Listen, you might be on the verge of doing something that communicates to God, God, I love you. God, man, you are worthy. I'm going to worship right here. I'm actually going to align myself to you instead of asking you to align the world to my dreams and my hopes. I mean, how many of us do that all the time? I mean, I'll hear that periodically. People are like, oh, man, till God, you know, starts aligning everything just right, then, hello? You think life's all about you? I mean, come on. I mean, God's doing something way bigger in the world than just aligning the stars for you. God's doing something that you can align with. And when you do that, when you alter your life in that way, you worship. Second thing, the best worship is messy, and it moves you lower. It actually moves you lower. Take a look at verse 9. It says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So they see this star, they're following it, it stops, and they stop. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, they bowed down and worshiped him. So now they come to a house, so they're no longer in the stable, they're no longer, you know, wherever baby Jesus' bed, the manger, wherever that was. It says now they're in a house. And, you know, we have these nice little scenes in our house, right? I mean, all of us probably have, or most of us have, some little, you know, nativity set with, you know, the little manger and baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the cows here and the donkeys here and the wise men are standing out here. And I hate to, like, ruin your artwork, but, like, the wise men weren't there, all right? You can just, like, throw them away and get rid of them, all right? They weren't there, all right? And scholars are united on this. I mean, this is something, you know, almost all scholars agree on, that, you know, by the time the wise men arrived, by the time they got the message, and then they began to move and follow this star that took them to where Jesus was, he was in a house. It says they were now in a house when they arrived, all right? I mean, Jesus was probably a couple years old. He's probably, like, playing, you know, football or something out in the streets, right? I mean, he's a toddler now. Which shows us this is a long journey these magi have been on. They have altered their life, not for a day or a week. They've altered their life for like a year or two. I mean, they've made a major alteration. And now Jesus is in a house. And hopefully he has a crib, right? He deserves a crib. Hopefully he has one of those. And they come and they visit Mary. And what do? They bow down. They bow themselves down. They lower themselves. One of Jesus' friends, also his cousin, a guy by the name of John the Baptist, said, he had this great line. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I must go on downward mobility. I must decrease. I must lower myself. In order to put you up, Jesus, I have to lower myself down. See, when I lower myself down and I take a posture of adoring and worship, then this is the posture that I go, oh, man, God, you are so much bigger and your plan is so much greater. And for some of us, I mean, we don't like this idea of kneeling. We don't like this idea of, in fact, for you to see a man kneeling, for some of you, you're like, oh, that's not right. I mean, it looks like a begging posture. Would you please do this? Yeah, you know what happens when I get in this posture is I'm communicating, I'm lowering myself. I want to worship you, which the word there is proskuneo. Proskuneo. Kuneo means to kiss, all right? So, honey, I want to kuneo you. I gave you a real intimate word to use there. All right, you can try that this week sometime. Honey, I just want to kuneo you. Just try it. See if it works. All right? And pros is prostrate. Prostrate, yes. The prostate is down there, too, but it's prostrate. To lower myself. I don't care who you are. That's a funny one right there. Every time I make that mistake, it's funny. Prostrate is when I lower myself. When I proskuneo is when I kiss the ground. You know, you might hear somebody say, "I kiss the ground that you walk on." You know, that's proskuneo. That's us saying, hey, I adore you. I adore you. That, and so I lower myself to show you that. In fact, if you're a race fan, you know, anytime you, if you've been to the 500, anytime a winner, you know, starts celebrating, they prost caneo. Here's Alexander Rossi this year. I had no clue he was going to win the race. And after he wins, he prost caneo the yard of bricks. He bows himself down. It's prost caneo, it's to worship. See, worship is when you move and you lower yourself because you're in the presence of something that's worthy, something that you want to not just soak in, not just be like, oh, I want to be here and have it all come my way. I actually want to represent it. I want to reflect it, the light out to others. And see, these magi, this is what they're doing. These are rich folks, okay? These are people like you and I. All right, we're rich. You might say, well, I'm not rich. If you live here in this community, you're rich. All right, I don't care. There's people that have more than you. You're rich. All right, these are rich people. All right, these are people who people think highly of. These are not the shepherds right here. The shepherds are like, if you had no other option in life, you're a shepherd. These guys, they have understandings and knowledge and education. They're interpreting the stars and making sense of life for people. And they have money. They are lowering themselves down out of worship. See, for you and I, one of the only times we lower ourselves is when we have no other option. You know, these guys, they lower themselves. They lower themselves because they're saying, hey, we want to represent who Jesus is. This past Sunday, a week ago, there's something really fascinating that came into the Joy Box. Yeah, this bag right here came in, and my assistant put it on my desk, and I opened it up, and there was a letter inside. It was, I don't know, a handful of nickels and a bunch of pennies and a few dimes. And this letter it's called The Story of James. Somebody, I don't know who this is, it's anonymous, came in through just being dropped in the box. Talked about how James is an older black gentleman that is disabled, and he sits in front of a restaurant that this particular person eats at frequently. And so they built a relationship with James over the last 2 or 3 years. In fact, now, you know, drop a couple bucks in or some change into his cup every time they go in. And even invited James to eat with them, you know, once. He said, hey, how can we take care of your needs? And he declined coming in to eat because he said he can't afford to not be on the corner taking in change. And so, you know, they told the story how they've developed a trust with him over the years, helped with some of his expenses. And here's where it picks up. It says, James stopped me the other day with a special request. He reached into his pocket of his wheelchair, and he pulled out a Ziploc bag of change, then asked me to place it in the offering at church. This person says, here is a man for whom every penny matters, willing to give what he can to the Lord. In my mind, in the value of James' gift, it far exceeds the monetary value and should not be kept within one church. Therefore, please accept this gift offering from James, which I am humbled and blessed to deliver. This is going to the pink door. That's where this is going. This is going to be turned around this week and go to help rescue girls out of the sex slave industry and human trafficking in Germany. Because we're not keeping this. As much as I'd love to keep this for the story's sake, this is getting passed on. But I saw this and I'm like, holy cow, what was James doing, you know, giving this away? He needs this. I mean, he needs it far more than we do. I mean, what's he doing? You know what he's doing? He's reflecting. He's worshiping. This is what he's doing. I mean, see, I read this, I'm like, man, James' life isn't very perfect. By our standards, it's kind of a mess. I mean, he doesn't have all his needs met. He has to sit on a curb to get some income. But see, for James, his life isn't about all being perfect. It's not having everything all wrapped up. No, he wants it to reflect the generosity that he receives every single day. He's worshiping. See, you can find a very strange peace when you come to the place of moving to wherever it is God would want you to move to or move on, and you can be used when you take on a posture of humility. Where are you moving? Where are you moving? You know, even my giddy up right here, I mean, my whole, like, you know, got sawdust down my shirt and all, you know, kind of stuff. Listen, you know, this isn't just to have like an interesting opening. I mean, to, you know, have a great, you know, catch your attention at the front of the message moment, though that's a really good communication tip. You know, I try to go for that whenever I can. No, this was an act of worship right here. I mean, this is, hey, I'm willing to communicate. I'll get messy. I'll do whatever it takes because I want to communicate a point. And if that helps you grasp onto something, if it helps, I'll eat pine saw all day. I don't care. I'll be spitting out, you know, sawdust later this afternoon just for you. I mean, because it's not about being clean and orderly. It's about being helpful. It's about getting us to a new place. Are you moving? Are you seeing that you have to move? You have to move to continue to know God. Last thing, messy worship always, it always requires giving, always. Could be financial gifts, could be time gifts, could be saying, hey, we have some volunteer needs on December 24th. Yeah, I was hoping for a nice, perfect Christmas with my family. I'm gonna reflect. I'm gonna represent Jesus. Instead of doing what I want to do, maybe God's saying, hey, I come to a different service and I could serve. I could help other people see the light. You know, maybe it's sending some words of encouragement to someone that you just, you know, really kind of need to repair something on. It's positioning myself for the light to reflect off of me so I can be a blessing. I can bring warmth to someone else. The Magi, they come and they bow down. And it says they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They actually give. They come down and give a present. They bring a mess upon themselves, right? I mean, by doing this, they're altering their schedule. They're altering their lives, not just for a day or a week, for like years in following this star, this light. They're in the midst of all kinds of political intrigue that's going on in the culture, all kinds of stuff swirling around them. There's babies that are dying, you know, as a result of all this stuff happening. They change their schedule, and they've brought a mess on themselves, as every great worshiper does. When was the last time you gave something and it created a mess? We just step back, like, man, I don't know how this is going to go, but I mean, I'm happy to jump in. Each year, we have people here at Cross Point, a handful of people that want to provide Christmas for a family. Beyond Giving Tree and Spread Some Cheer, they want to be synced up with a family. And so we, through some of our partners in the community, schools, we, you know, pair them up. And each year, we take different requests. And this year, we got into this week, and there's a family that still didn't have somebody synced up with them. They offered and got a note from one school back that said, you know, we don't have any needs right now that we're aware of. Thursday, I finally got an email from another school that said, hey, we identified a family that's really going through some difficult stuff. We think, this family could really be a blessing to them. And so we synced them up and got them connected through the school counselor. And I kid you not, like an hour later, I got another email from the other school that said we didn't have anybody. That said, hey, we just identified some needs that we weren't aware of and wanted to know if that family was still available. And I was feeling bad then, right? I'm like, oh, gosh, I just synced them up with somebody else. And that's always how it is. It's always messy. I mean, you get involved in helping people, and there's always, you know, last-minute things that happen that you weren't expecting, and how do we tell this family no? So I texted Julie, and I said, hey, Julie, what do you think about us just doing this Christmas? And she texted back and said, yeah, let's do it. And so we were in. He said, we're in. We told him we're going to provide Christmas for this family. And honestly, it was a bit messy. It's a bit messy because of a number of things. One, we found out we knew the family. I mean, that's always, you know, very humbling when it's someone you know. We looked at our schedule. We were like, man, we got to figure out when they need, you know, gifts and that whole deal, because our week's pretty full with a bunch of services and things going on. And we'd already participated in the Giving Tree and Spread Some Cheer, and, you know, as we do every year. And you know, just like many of you, we have a preset percentage that we, you know, designate that comes right out of our bank account as soon as we get paid every month, every time we get a paycheck. And it's a lot. It's like two times our mortgage and plus. And so, you know, and we love doing it. We give joyfully. We love investing in what God's doing. It's just that, you know, this all creates messes when you take something else on and you're like, yeah, we have a limited number of resources to work with here. And maybe this is why. Maybe this is why for us, we were just trying to communicate to God. God, we want to give you a gift that's an actual gift through taking on providing some things for this family. Because we're not regifting. We're not leftover. And it's costing us. I mean, it's something that costs us something. In Jesus' lineage, there's a guy by the name of King David who he's related to in his genealogy. And David has this chance to worship one time. He's out going across the countryside. He comes across a guy's property, and the guy says, "Hey, David, since you're here, why don't you, I've got an altar here to worship God. Why don't you bring a act of worship?" And see, back in those days, that usually meant you brought a sacrifice, an animal or something that it cost you something. You had to give up one of your livestock to worship. And David didn't have anything. So the guy said, "Well, listen, David, I've always liked you. I love your leadership. How about just take one of mine? Just take one of my animals. Just use one of my animals as your sacrifice." Here's what David said. It was very fascinating. In 2 Samuel, verse 20, chapter 24. It said, "But the king replied to Araunah, 'No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing.'" See, when it costs you, it's messy. And when you do things like this, there's other things you can't do. There's other things you can't save. Maybe there's something else you can't be. It's messy. It's messy. And listen, there are innumerable ways that we can worship this morning. Innumerable ways. In fact, here's where I want to leave you this Christmas season, our last, you know, Sunday service of 2016. Why don't you go ahead and take out your connection card. You received when you came in. There's some next steps on the back. I'm going to walk through a couple of these and a few more that aren't on here. But, you know, normally one of the goals of the Christmas season is, you know, everybody's warm and fuzzy and just walks out of here feeling, oh, it's Christmas, everything's all nice. Now, if you know Crosspoint, man, you know we're not just about that, right? We're not just about the warm fuzzy. I like warm fuzzy. I mean, we like sending you out with warm fuzzy, but anybody like warm fuzzy in here? Let me just see, show a hand. Yeah, a few of you. Anybody not like warm fuzzy? Not gonna admit it. Yeah, a few of you. Yeah, I mean, you might need some counseling or something. I don't know. I mean, I like warm fuzzy, but you know what kind of warm fuzzy I like? I like the best kind of warm fuzzy. So I don't want to leave you with some easy out warm fuzzy that you can just walk out of here and be like, oh man, I did a little thing and now I feel really good. Now I want to leave us with a challenge to get messy. All right, I want you to identify today one thing you can move on between now and Christmas Day where you're just going to drop to your knees and you're going to move on and sacrifice. Or you're gonna drop to your knees, you're gonna lower yourself. It might be in a relationship, it might be something financial, it might be, you know, serving somebody who you think you're better than. I don't know. I mean, I want to prime the pump a bit this morning. I mean, it could be, you know, you might have a check that you need to lay down. All right, you may need to make a phone call today, all right, and reconcile a relationship or drop a text. You can take your phone out right now, all right? We're gonna do some worship through singing. That's one of the ways we worship here in a moment. You may need to do that before you sing anymore, all right? You may need to go out right now and pull your phone out. You can start right now. I won't belittle you or anything like some places do, all right? You can just take it out and go ahead and, you know, text or call even if you need to. Step out in the commons. Maybe it's inviting somebody to Christmas Eve. Maybe there's somebody that's just been on your heart, and you're like, oh, man, what if they say no? And you're all thinking about yourself instead of loving them enough to just say, hey, why don't you come join me at Christmas Eve, you know? Thought maybe you'd want to, you know, come to church at Christmas. I can't tell you how many people are here right now at Crosspoint because somebody invited them to Christmas Eve or Easter. They just love somebody enough to say, hey, why don't you just come with me? I know you may not believe everything. I didn't either, but just come and see if it's for you. Or maybe you're here for the first time and your decision is just to say, I need to get my family back in church, or I need to get in church. I've been gone for a while and I just need to reengage. Maybe you need to write something down in your weekly on the notes page or on a card or something. You need to write something down and give it to someone. I don't know. I don't know what it is for you, but I want to challenge you to move in the next 7 days on something that costs you something as an act of worship. I guarantee you, you'll get warm fuzzies out of that. Father, show us right now. It's in these moments right now what we need to do to move. As we wrap up 2016 on Sunday, of course, we got a lot of services this week, but I want us to kind of end this service with a place where we just worship. In fact, we're going to share in this thing called communion, the Eucharist, the Mass, the Lord's Supper. It's got different names. It's all one and the same. And we practice open communion here at Crosspoint, so it doesn't matter if you're a part of Crosspoint or you're here for the first time. If you've received Jesus into your life, this is for you. We invite you to participate today. And if you haven't received Jesus, I'm just going to ask you to observe and watch and stay where you are. There's going to be a lot of movement in the room. Or maybe for the first time, you say, you know, today's the day. I don't know, there's a better time to receive Jesus for the first time than at Christmas, when he lowered himself down, became like one of us. It's all so that you could come into a relationship with him. Not so you could get everything together before you come. He just says, hey, I'll just meet you right where you are. And so you'll have an opportunity to do that if you want to do that and make this your first communion here in a bit. But, you know, the whole story of Jesus, I mean, one of the things I love about Christmas is it's God. God was in heaven. Jesus was always God in heaven. And Jesus actually chooses downward mobility. He actually chooses to leave the comforts of everything. And Scripture talks about he became poor. He became impoverished for you and I, so you and I might have an opportunity to know God. I mean, Jesus models the very thing we've been talking about all morning. This is why Christmas is so powerful, because he models downward mobility. And he does it to reflect, to represent this generous nature of who God is. And so on that night, near the end of his life, when he took the bread off the table, he said, every time you eat this bread, I want you to remember my body, which was broken for you. He said, I went to the cross for you. All the stuff that you've done and compiled in your life, I lifted up and carried it away for anyone who wanted to receive it. And he picked up the cup and he said, every time you drink this cup, I want you to remember my death. My blood was the life source that covers your sins. He says, I did something for you you can't do for yourself. We need a Savior. That's why he's called the Savior, because what he did for us is something we can't do for ourselves. He came in from the outside, lowered himself down, became impoverished so you and I could have a relationship with God. And so that's what we celebrate when we share this right here. And so I'm going to invite you, in fact, go ahead and stand. And as we sing in just a moment, if you know Jesus, I'm going to invite you to participate in communion. There's four stations across the front of this platform. Everything's right up front here today. And it's low, so as you come, you're going to have to either lower yourself down, or maybe you even want to kneel and just bow as an act of worship of whatever it is God's asking you to lower on. And you can take whatever time you want, or you can just take it and go back to your seat, whatever you would like. But we'll fill the aisles and then just fill in any empty space up here while we sing. But this is God lowering himself down in the middle of the mess, in the middle of the mess. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, you are worthy, and God, I just pray that you would help us to move. Help us, that thing that you helped us see just a moment ago, that thing we need to move on that's going to cost us something, whether it's relationally or, you know, something financially or something, you know, maritally or something with our kids. Whatever it is, God, just help us to move. God, we saw you move. We saw you move Jesus from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave. Man, it was a messy, messy, messy thing, Jesus, and we thank you for that. In fact, if there's any of us right here, right now, that just want to receive you into our life right now, we can do that by just saying yes. You can just say that. You can just say, yes, Jesus, I want you. I want to receive your grace. I want to receive your forgiveness. I want to receive your power. Would you bring your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you the best of my ability for the rest of my life? And God, may this be an act of worship to you, Jesus. So as we sing, I invite you to just fill the aisles and come receive the bread and the cup, and we worship. We make this a moment of worship together.